We are picking up right where we left off last Sunday in the book of 1 Peter, and that is in chapter 3 and verse 13. So I'll be reading verses 13 through 17 now. And as you are reminded in the prayer, this is the scriptures, the living word of God. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Well, last week we saw Peter's theme in this section is giving us instruction of how to deal with hostile people who are hostile against Christianity. Last week we saw that he taught us, or the Holy Spirit taught us, not to treat people the same way they treat us when they insult us or our faith. And so now in our passage, we have more specific instruction of how to respond when we are confronted for what we believe or how we live as Christians, confronted by people angry, really, at what we believe or do. Now again, as we mentioned before, the Christians had not been arrested in this part of the world yet. It wasn't formal government persecution that Peter is dealing with, but more personal and social, ostracizing and insults. That word insults and maligning appears over and over throughout the whole book. But Peter, who was not in Asia Minor at the time, did know what was coming. And historically, it would come in the next 20 or 30 years. And so when we use the word persecution, we can use that in different levels. Obviously, those in places like Iran are experiencing the heaviest type of persecution. But the Bible also uses that term for more personal insults or separations that would happen for being Christians. And so that's why we use the term for this section as persecution. And so in our passage, Peter gives three instructions of how to respond to persecution, any form, large or small. The first one is found in verse 13, to not respond to it in fear. Who can harm you? And so the idea is the fear may be economic loss, because in those days, if you didn't pinch incense to Caesar, that's usually how the trade guilds would meet and do work together. And you would lose out financially, and that was a way to worship Caesar, and the Christians weren't to do that. It may be simply a fear of embarrassment, a fear of criticism, a fear of even violence, or losing a relationship. Now, Peter, when he says fear, he's not saying that you can never have the emotion of fear. We've talked about that before. But fear in the Bible is the fear that results in compromise. Fear is fearing man so much that you shrink back and not serve God anymore. You become a man pleaser. For example, you may be challenged to do something right, and you're about to do it, but inside you're feeling scared to death. But you do take a stand for Christ. Well, is that fearful because you felt it, or is it courageous because you did it? Well, biblically, it's courageous. You may have been scared to death doing it. Maybe you have to tell someone something that's going to bring negative consequences. But in courage, you fight through that and do the right thing. You're not responding, therefore, in fear just because you're apprehensive inside. It's what you actually do. And so the fear here, Peter is saying don't have fear, is don't live in fear of man that you would compromise your faith, not avoiding all feelings. And so verse 13 is asking the question, who can harm you if you're zealous for what is good? That rhetorical question comes right after verse 12, which said, if God hears the prayers of his people and he's against his enemies, then who can really hurt you? If God is for you, as Paul would write in Romans, who can really be against you? He's not denying people can be against you, because the whole First Peter is about that. But he's saying, who really, ultimately, can hurt you if you belong to God, body and soul? Jesus said it this way, do not fear those who can only hurt the body, but fear the one who has authority to cast both body and soul into hell. And so Peter continues, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You do not have to fear because you have the smile of God. And the smile of God is better than all the smiles of his enemies. You are blessed eternally. You are demonstrating that you do belong to God in Christ. And you are even blessed in this life as you take a stand for him. You may suffer some, but you have God's blessings on you. And so the first response to persecution is, do not live in fear of man. Do not live for man's approval, because as soon as persecution comes, what's going to happen? You're going to compromise and do whatever other people pressure you to do. Now, the second response is in verse 15, and that is, use persecution as an opportunity to share the gospel. That's what Peter is saying in verse 15. Now, verse 15, like many verses that are only quoted without the context, has spawned a whole cottage industry called apologetics. And this usually ignores the greater context of Peter's point. The idea is, because we're called to make a defense of the gospel, we need to become expert apologists. And so we need to memorize and learn answers to every possible question that a non-Christian can have: the problem of evil, the existence of God, all his science questions, etc. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning these, but that's really not Peter's point. Peter says, be ready to share the hope that is in you. Peter assumes all the Christians have that hope. It's not something they have to learn what it is. The hope is the gospel. And they're already in the church, they've professed, they know the gospel. So he assumes they share what they already know. And every Christian should know that Jesus is God, the word of God is true, that Jesus is the Son of God, he came to earth to die for sinners, and that by placing our faith in him, we are forgiven and eternally saved. They should know that we live for him now, that we have the Holy Spirit, and that Christ is returning. And there, when he returns, we will experience resurrection and living with him forever. All the Christians knew this. Peter is saying, what you already know, use persecution as an opportunity to explain why you do what you do and why you believe what you believe. Now, how do we do that? Notice how he starts. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Hearts being your true selves, your inner being. Make it your goal in life to please God, to honor Christ. Because if your goal in life is to please him, then when persecution comes, your instinct or your response will not be to please the people, but to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. So to sanctify Christ as Lord is another way. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. What are you saying? May your name be glorified in my life. May you be sanctified. That's what Peter means by set apart or sanctify Christ. By the way, if you want a good verse on the deity of Christ, it's right here. Because notice it says, sanctify Christ as what? As Lord. That's the Lord God. And so that proves, again, the deity of Christ. He is God. You would never say that. That would be blasphemous if Christ wasn't God. Now, there's an Old Testament context for this verse. He's really quoting a verse from Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 8:12. In Isaiah 8, Assyria, the mightiest country, is threatening Israel. At the time, Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, Israel, was so fearful of Assyria, they were making all kinds of deals with the other nations that they weren't supposed to, like Syria, to fight Assyria. And so God speaks to Jerusalem, the leaders of Jerusalem, through Isaiah. And Isaiah writes to them, "Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." And so Peter picks up on this verse and says, just like Isaiah told the leaders in Jerusalem to fear God more than Assyria and therefore trust him, in the same way, do not fear what everyone else fears, which is to lose out on whatever they might lose out, but to fear God and please him instead. And so if you are doing that, if God is first in your life, then when persecution comes and they question you, you'll see that as an opportunity to share the gospel instead of an opportunity to run or deny Christ, is the idea. Now notice how Peter writes, when they ask you of the hope that is in you. Now there are times when people ask you simply because they're curious about Christianity. So it doesn't come as a threat or with any fear. And that's certainly how many people come to know the Lord. That's not exactly Peter's point, though it happens, because the whole context here is fear. And so the idea is when people are angry, that was the most common reason they would be challenged. People didn't like what they believed in the first century. And so Peter is saying when they challenge you, when they put you on the spot, and it may be government soon, or it may be personal, just neighbors, friends, family, workers, whoever. When they challenge you, be ready to share the gospel, is the idea. So we think of those type of challenging, angry questions today. Who are you to say Jesus is the only way? Who are you to say that all other religions are false? We hear that type of thing all the time, right? And so when you get that, that comes with a threat, doesn't it? And now you're tempted not to be looked upon a certain way. Peter says, when you get those, that's the opportunity to share the gospel. Explain what you believe. Other ways that comes, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why aren't you doing other things more fun? Or why do you not do what we do? Are you suggesting with your ethics that you're holier than the rest of us? Do you think you're better than the rest of us? That type of thought is all the time with Christians, isn't it? Peter will go on to say later, that's one of the reasons they were so ostracized, because what they were not doing ethically, and it was very offensive to the culture that they weren't joining in. And so Peter says, here's how you deal with this. See that as an opportunity to share what you believe, the hope that is in you. Why do you hold these convictions? Why do you not do these things that the rest of the culture says is fine? What's driving you? And therefore, now you have an opportunity to share your faith. And that leads us to the third response to persecution, as Peter goes on. As you are explaining what you believe, respond in a way that honors Christ. So now Peter's focus is not on what to say, which is the gospel, but how you say it. You see, you can share the gospel in such a way to do damage to the gospel. You may have the content correct, but if your attitude is wrong, you can really hurt the gospel. So notice how Peter writes, when you respond, respond with gentleness and respect. Think of the Apostle Paul before the civil authorities. They challenge him on what he's doing. He shares the gospel. He explains what he believes, but he does so with gentleness and respect before his authorities. Now, how often in the name of apologetics, the goal seems to be to make your opponent look ridiculous or to score points? This type of thing shouldn't be done among Christians. The point is not to score points. It's not to win. It's to gently explain what we believe. And so a Christian should never be known for being rude, overbearing, somebody who refuses to listen. We are should be known to be patient and gentle and respectful when we're speaking to unbelievers about the Lord, even those who are angry and challenging and even insulting us. And so Peter writes, as these questions come, and as you share what you believe, make sure you do so in a very gentle and respectful way. Peter writes here, do it with a good conscience. In other words, you should be able to know that the reason they're angry at you is not because you're such a jerk, if I could put that in real modern lingo. That the reason they're angry with you is because of what you believe. That's why they should be angry, not because you have such a poor attitude or are so disrespectful. And so he writes about it this way in verse 16, that those who revile you may be put to shame at your conduct. Now, they may be put to shame if they're converted. They're coming to Christ and they realize, I really misjudged those Christians. I really maligned them. And now I feel terrible. That's part of what happens when you come to Christ and you once spoke poorly about Christians. But this may also happen at final judgment, where all their persecution and angry words, then they'll be put to shame. Wherever it happens, the point is, if they're going to slander you, may it be for what you believe and how you quietly live for God, not how disrespectfully you treat other people. And so Peter ends here, for it is better to suffer for doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now that's a great encouragement as this passage ends. He reminds us that suffering for our faith is God's will. Notice how he says that. And so when you do go through times that people are angry and you lose out because you're a Christian, that's God's will. That's God's will for Christians. He has set this up. It doesn't mean God has left you. It doesn't mean he's punishing you. But Peter writes, when it happens, let your suffering be for good, for holding to the true faith, holding to what the Bible clearly teaches about the gospel, and for having a moral life, a quiet moral life that is not purposely trying to be rude or obnoxious. And so the summary here is Peter now explains, you're living in this hostile culture. You're going to get a lot of angry responses. Here is how to respond as a Christian. One, do not fear them, but make sure God is first in your life. He's the one you are to please. Two, when confronted, be ready to share the gospel with people. And then three, when you share the gospel, make sure you respond in a very polite and respectful way as you share the gospel, not arrogantly or roughly. Now, that's a good way to ask yourself, when I talk or write about what I believe, is that what I'm known for? Not just what I believe, but how I explain it. Am I known for being patient, gentle, and respectful? And so when you look at your life, and if you can say, wow, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes, especially early on. We all have those times we were so excited about our faith. We may have gone overboard with how we talk to people. Well, we simply ask God for forgiveness and help us to be more like what the Word of God teaches. God is always forgiving and helping us. But the Word of God is preparing you how to live amongst people who don't like your faith. And remember, your response adorns the gospel, not only in explaining the basic truth, but how you explain it. Now, obviously, there will be times that you explain it well. There will be times you're very gentle and patient, and they're still not going to like you. That's a real possibility, isn't it? Peter is certainly preparing us for this. Even so, we keep our hope on the prize, our eyes on Christ who saved us and who's returning for us. That is what the Bible is teaching us today. Let's receive that in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We ask, as all of us will experience this in one level or another with people, that we would have the grace and the Holy Spirit's strength to respond in a way that glorifies you first, that explains the gospel, and that also it is in a way that honors you and is respectful. Help each one here, Lord, in this, for many go through difficult times standing for Christ. Give us courage, O Lord, and use our witness to bring others to faith. And we thank you through all this. At the end, we will be rewarded in heaven, the gracious reward of being with you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.